Well, it is time for us to open the Word of God. And it is always such a privilege to do that. I'm so thankful that God has given us this book where we can learn so much. And as I've said so many times before, it's not a book you ever finish, because you can read from Genesis to Revelation, but you're not done yet. It's not a book you read once and then put it down forever. We need to read it. We need to read it again. We need to keep reading it, because we need to be reminded of what this book tells us. We are human beings, and human beings so easily forget. But we have so much that we need to remember about God, His power, His majesty, His ability to save, and His love and His care towards His people. Those are all things we learn from Scripture, and of course we also learn about the consequences of sin. But we also learn that those sins can be taken away, that they can be covered in His blood, that we can have victory over the enemy, that we can have victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell. It's an inspiring book, and that's why I'm excited to open it here this morning. We're going to call this message today, The Song of Moses. The Song of Moses, and we will be starting in Exodus chapter 14 to begin with this morning. Before we read even one verse, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thank thee for this blessed book. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast taught us, for all that thou hast shown us. We thank thee for the salvation that comes only from thee, and we thank thee that we are gathered here together once again to study thy word and to embrace thy promises. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds. Prepare us to receive this word here today. We pray that our minds would be focused on thee and on thee only. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God. There is none like thee, there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us in a great and mighty way. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. The Song of Moses. You know, there's just something about singing to the Lord. Music is very powerful. And, of course, we know that music can really shape and affect our emotions depending on what kind of music it is. And people will sing certain songs during certain situations. Songs could be happy, they can be sad, they can be very, very emotional. And in the Scriptures, you will find many, many, many songs recorded in the Bible. In fact, throughout the Bible, there are at least 185 songs recorded. There's probably more than that, but there are some passages of Scripture where we're not really sure if it's a song or if it's a poem. But we do know that there are at least 185 songs in the Bible. And there are three songbooks in the Bible. And those books are Psalms, Song of Solomon, which is sometimes called the Song of Songs, and Lamentations, which contains laments for the fall of Israel after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the Israelites were carried off into captivity. It was written by Jeremiah the prophet. But those were some very, very sad songs and Lamentations. Of course, we know that even in that book, we find the hope that is so precious when we have our faith and our trust in God. For in that book, we learn that His mercies are new every morning, even when it seems hopeless. He's still right there to help us and to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. Now, the first song recorded in Scripture is actually found in Exodus chapter 15. It has come to be known as the Song of Moses. But before we go to Exodus chapter 15, we're going to start in Exodus chapter 14 so we can see why they were singing this song. And actually, when we get there and we read it, we're going to see that it is a song of victory. because God helped his people in such a miraculous way. And I hope this inspires all of us here this morning, because if God was able to do this for the people of Israel, just imagine what he is able to do for you. Exodus chapter 14. Now, at this point in Scripture, we know that the Israelites had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and God, by a mighty hand, finally brought them out of that bondage. He used a man named Moses to do it. Moses had to go and face off against Pharaoh, which is never an easy task, and he didn't want to go at first, and he thought he couldn't do it. He thought he was incapable of doing it, but the Lord helped him. And you know, at the start, it said that Moses was the meekest man who had lived to that point, and he obviously didn't have a lot of confidence in his ability to speak or to deliver messages or to preach. But I tell you what, as we progress through scriptures, we see that Moses got bolder and bolder and bolder. That's how the Spirit of God works upon his people. We get bolder as time progresses and as we progress in the Lord. But God brought the Israelites out of Egypt by a mighty hand. And of course, we know Pharaoh was stubborn. He didn't want to let the people go. He had all of that free labor, after all. And I'm sure they wondered, well, if we let them go, who's going to do all of these tasks that we have them doing? But God had to teach those people a lesson, those Egyptians, and especially Pharaoh, because of his stubbornness. And they had a whole pantheon of false gods and goddesses that they worshipped. So God sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. The first one was the water turning to blood. And then there were frogs. And then there were lice. There were flies. There was a pestilence of the livestock. There were boils, hail, locusts, darkness. In fact, it was a darkness so thick that it could be felt. But just remember something, even when there was that darkness covering the land of Egypt, the Israelites had light in their dwellings, even when no one else did. And when we live in a dark world, as we do now, even when it seems like there's darkness covering the whole world, we have light in our dwellings because we have Jesus in our hearts. And of course, the last plague was the killing of the firstborn children. And of course, people read about that and think, well, that was kind of cruel of God to do that, wasn't it? Well, I mean, we need to remember something. God is fair and God is just. And that, I believe, was retribution for Pharaoh and his proclamation that all of the male children, the Israelites, were to be destroyed during the days of Moses, all of the baby boys. I believe God was just in making this decision to send forth this last and final plague. And actually, the Egyptians could have avoided it. They could have done what the Israelites did, and they could have posted that blood on the doorpost and lintel, and if they had done that, their children would have been saved too. But they didn't. They had that opportunity. Now, at this point, as we come to chapter 14 in Exodus, they had finally left the land of Egypt. God had let them out by a high hand. In fact, they spoiled the Egyptians. By the time it was time for the Israelites to leave Egypt, the Egyptians were so desperate to get rid of them, they gave them anything they wanted. So they had gold and they had silver and all sorts of precious things that they carried out of Egypt. And I'm sure God considered that their back pay for all of those years that they worked for the Egyptians, but they would need those things later when it was time to build the tabernacle. Nevertheless, when we come to chapter 14, we see that Pharaoh starts to lose his mind again. Even after everything that had just happened, he starts to wonder, why did I let the Israelites go? I shouldn't have done that. So then he decides to pursue them as they're traveling. But God actually took his people on a special route. And it may have seemed strange to them when they realized that they were going to be up against a mighty sea with nowhere to go, and the Egyptians chasing them from behind. It seemed like they were in an impossible situation. And ordinarily it would have been an impossible situation, but we need to remember that nothing is impossible with our God. So here, let's see what happens in Exodus chapter 14, verse 1. It tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." God didn't have to tell them to go this way. They could have gone a different way where they would not have been trapped against the Red Sea. But God did this on purpose because he was going to reveal his power and his ability to save not only to the Israelite people, but also to the Egyptians. And it was also going to spread to all of the other tribes and nations around too. They were going to hear about what was about to happen. Verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in." You know, sometimes we might wonder why God led us in the direction that he led us. It may seem like he led us into a place of impossibility, a place of trouble, a place where we're struggling. But maybe he led you to where he led you so that he can demonstrate his power to you. In fact, after he helps you overcome the obstacles in your life, you're going to be so overcome with joy, you're going to want to sing. So, verse 4 tells us, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. You see, this wasn't just for the Israelites' benefit. God was doing this. He specifically told the Israelites to go this way because he was going to demonstrate that he is the one true Almighty God, and he was going to demonstrate it to the Egyptian people. Verse 5. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" How quickly people forget. They should have easily remembered those 10 plagues which had just happened. But then they got thinking about all of that free labor that they were able to glean from the Israelite people. And I'm sure it helped Egypt prosper and grow significantly. They didn't want to give that up. Verse 6, "And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them." Now that would be a frightening thing, to have this Egyptian army chasing you with 600 chariots. I suppose the equivalent of that today would be about 600 tanks chasing behind you. Most people would be a little frightened if they experienced something like that. But God was going to use this for a reason and for a purpose. He was going to demonstrate not only his power, but he was going to demonstrate his power to protect his people, his ability to protect. Because this was not going to be the first challenge the Israelites would face on their long journey to the promised land. Verse 8 tells us, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, besides Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Well, I tell you what, if you are ever sore afraid, the best thing you can do is cry out to the Lord. Sometimes he's the only one who can help you. And ultimately, we know he's the only one who can save us. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore, when you see wherefore in the Bible, that means why. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Oh, they had a short memory too. Had they so soon forgotten their bondage and the pain and the whippings and the scourgings and the edicts and the mandates that the Egyptian people put upon the Israelites? They were mean. It was a hard life. God had finally brought them out, but then they saw the enemy coming. And they should have trusted in the Lord after everything he had just done for them. After those 10 plagues, they should have known the power of God already. They should have believed that God was able to save them, even though this enormous army was chasing behind them. We know that God is able to put our enemies to flight. And he was going to deliver the Israelite people from this Egyptian army. Just the same today, God is able to deliver you from the army of the wicked one, from the army of the enemy, from the army of the devil. Yes, the devil does have his minions. But God is able to set you free from all of them, to deliver you, and to deliver you with a high hand. So here they were, wondering, complaining really, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Oh, where was their faith? They should have known better. And sometimes we have this tendency to forget everything that God has done for us too. You know, we live in a world full of struggles, and it's not always easy. But just think of all of the things that God has already brought you through. Do not doubt his ability to bring you through what is coming in the days ahead.
Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Oh, they were crying out in pain and in misery, and God heard their cries. That's why he sent Moses in the first place. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Of course, they should have known that God was able to save and protect. But here they were thinking, you know, that spirit of fear came over them. And that spirit of fear comes over people sometimes. There's a spirit in fear. Did you know that? The scriptures tell us that. There's a spirit of fear. And fear hath torment. But we also know that perfect love casteth out fear. So if you want to be set free from your fears, let the love of God fill your heart. So here they were, complaining in their fear. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, sometimes that's all you can do when you're going through a battle. Sometimes all you can do is just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You might not know how he's going to work things out for you, but he's able to do it. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. After this day, those Egyptians were never going to bother or torment the Israelites again. Those enemies would be gone from their lives. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And remember, if God fought for his people back here, he still fights for his people today. Oh, it's a different kind of battle now. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's a different kind of fighting. It's a spiritual battle. But just as he delivered the Israelites from their enemies, he's able to deliver us from our enemies. And you know what? The day is coming, one fine day, when we will not see those enemies ever again. Amen. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Sometimes you might not know what to do. Sometimes all you can do is just keep moving forward in the Lord. Let him lead you. And it may look impossible, the road ahead, but he's able to get you through it. Verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. That must have sounded impossible. Of course, according to man, that would be impossible. But remember, nothing is impossible with our God. He was going to roll back the waters of that Red Sea. And they were going to cross over on dry ground. And this was not a small number of people. According to Scripture, there were 600,000 men, and those would have been the fighting age men. That number did not include women, children, and the elderly, so the total number was probably in the millions. Of course, people wonder, well, how could that many people possibly cross the Red Sea in one day? That's not enough time. Well, it doesn't tell us in Scripture how big the path was. I'm quite certain it was fairly wide. Wide enough for them all to cross in a very efficient manner. Verse 17, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten my honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. That's another reason the Israelites should not have been afraid. The angel of God was with them, following them, watching over them. And while they were passing that Red Sea, that angel of God stood as a barrier between them and the Egyptians. And just as the enemy likes to attack his people, we have a God who sends his angels to stand in the gap and to be a barrier between you and the enemy so that he cannot defeat you. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. It's amazing, because God was a light to the Israelites, but a terror to the Egyptians. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? And people cannot perceive the light of God sometimes. They might look at you like you're crazy, but we have a light in our dwellings, even to this day, because we have the Spirit of God working in us, and we know he's going to carry us through. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. This seemed so impossible. They had nowhere to go. In front of them was the Red Sea, behind them was the Egyptian army. But all it took for God to solve their problem, which seemed insurmountable, was wind. He just had to blow a little wind. That's all it took. And by, you know, it didn't take a lot of his strength to do this. That's why I said a little wind. But it was, to them, it looked like a strong east wind, a very strong and powerful wind. But it was just a fraction of his strength. To him, it wasn't a difficult thing to do this. He's able to solve all the trouble and obstacles in our lives. He has a way to do it, and sometimes he has the solution already worked out way before you even know that's a problem. So, this wind came up, and the sea rolled back. Oh, this would have been something to see. If you just pictured in your mind, this would have been something to see. Suddenly, the impossible became the possible. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. They were troubled at the countenance and the presence of God. Oh, yes, it was a light to the Israelites. It was a protecting power to the Israelites, but it was a terror to those Egyptians. And God even caused the wheels to fall off of their chariots so that they could no longer pursue the Israelites. Verse 25, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Suddenly they realized, hey, we are not just up against the Israelite people. Their God is fighting for them. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. The devil wants you to forget that God is fighting for you. The devil and all of these evil spirits, his minions, they want you to think that on the battlefield it's you against them. But that's not the case. We have a God who is victorious over the devil. We have a God who is able to stand in the gap and be a protection all around you. And he is able to deliver you. He's able to get you to the other side. He's able to get you through all of your struggles and all of your battles. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. You know, it was a strange thing, really. Here you had the Israelites who didn't think they could cross, and they did. And then you had the Egyptians who did think they could cross, and they didn't, because God prevented them. They couldn't even move to the Red Sea until that protecting power had moved forward, allowing it to happen. And once they got there, they realized, as God terrified those Egyptians, they realized somebody is fighting for the Israelites. It's their God. And then they wanted to get out. They wanted to go back, but it was too late. that sea closed in on them, and they would never torment the Israelites again. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. God demonstrated his power to the Israelites, to the Egyptians, to all of the tribes and nations and the peoples around them. They were going to hear about this too. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You can imagine, after going through an ordeal like that, they were filled with joy. And so they began to sing. God gave them a song of victory. This is the first song recorded in Scripture. We find it in Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Has he triumphed gloriously in your life? Well, if he has, then you have a reason to sing unto the Lord. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. Oh, yes, he is our strength. He is our song. He gives us something to sing about, and he is our salvation.
Amen.
In fact, the name Jesus actually means salvation.
Yes.
He came to save us from our sins. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And that gives us something to sing about. What they sang about here in Exodus 15 still applies to us. The Lord is our strength. He is our song. He is our salvation.
Yes.
And he is our God. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I tell you what, no one else fights like the Lord fights. He is Almighty God. There is no enemy that stands a chance against him. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Yes, this was a mighty miracle that God had done for his people. They thought they were stuck, but they weren't. In fact, God specifically told them to go that way so that they would see his power. Verse 5, the depths have covered them, they sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And if his right hand was still glorious in power back here, it's still glorious in power today. In fact, more so. You know why? Because Jesus Christ went to that cross of Calvary, and he won an epic battle, the most epic battle ever fought. He fought it for you, and he fought it for me. He fought it for all who would ever believe on him. And now he is glorious in power because he won that battle. He won that war for us. Oh, the Romans, they thought they were winning those religious Jews who put the Romans up to crucifying Jesus, they thought they were winning. And of course, the devil thought he was winning. But as Jesus hung on that cross, that epic battle was waging. A battle that people on earth could not see, although it could be felt in the manifestation of power, and the devil soon realized he was being defeated on that cross. I believe that is why those people that day were inspired to start crying out for Jesus to come down off the cross. Come down off the cross and we'll believe you. But he didn't. He stayed. And you know why he stayed? He stayed because on that cross he saw all who would ever believe on him. He saw you and he saw me. And you know what? That's something to sing about too. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Jesus did that too. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Oh, the enemy might try to chase you and persecute you and pester you, but the Lord can give you the victory. Verse 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Notice here the little g gods, because those aren't real gods at all. Those are imposters. Those are false gods. Those are devils in disguise. A lot of cultures would have gods and goddesses that they worship, but there's only one God. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. When God stretches out his hand, you will marvel at the miracles he can accomplish, and it doesn't even take a lot of effort on his part. Verse 13, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. And we can sing that about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ too. In his mercy, he paid the penalty for our sins on that cross so he could lead us forth as redeemed, his redeemed people. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. And that's where he's guiding us right now. Our final destination is his holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. Like I said earlier, it wasn't just the Egyptians who were going to see this, but people all around in these other lands were going to hear about what God did that day. And that was such an influential event that we still read about it all these thousands of years later. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. And you know what else Jesus did for us on that cross? He purchased our salvation because he paid a price that we could not pay. He did that so we can pass over to the other side. Verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ is going to do for us. Oh yes, we are headed for Mount Zion. In the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. And you can find that in heaven. And hopefully one day we all will, if we stay true to God. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. And that still holds true today. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Oh, they were so happy. They were filled with gratitude. They were filled with joy. They were worshiping the Lord, singing this song. Verse 20 tells us, and Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Oh, yes, that's a reason to sing, because the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. We have a victory in Jesus. We were just singing about that a little while ago. We have that victory in Jesus. You know what's really amazing, though? The Song of Moses is the first recorded song in scriptures. Do you know what the last recorded song in scriptures is? The Song of Moses. In Revelation chapter 15, let's turn there right now. But in Revelation chapter 15, it's going to be a little different because it's no longer just the Song of Moses. It's also the Song of the Lamb, because another battle has been fought. And that's the battle I've been talking about, that Jesus won for us on the cross of Calvary. Because he did that, we have a song of victory to sing. And it is a song that will be sung in heaven. Oh, I hope you like singing, because there's going to be a lot of opportunity to do it in eternity. Revelation chapter 15, verse 1 tells us, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. You know, something that people don't like to think about is that the actions of humanity do fill up the wrath of God. When you see people doing the things they do, when you see their ungodly behavior and their refusal to repent, and it seems like everything just gets worse and worse and worse as we progress and get closer to the coming of our Savior. Of course, the scriptures told us that would happen. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know that's true. And all of these evil deeds are filling up the vials of wrath. And when those vials get full, they're going to be poured out. Judgment will be poured out upon the earth. I think we are already starting to see that happen. And many of those judgments that are being poured out, you know what they're called today? Climate change. Verse 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Oh, this verse should thrill your soul. And I'll tell you why. Because we know that there is a beast rising up. We know there is an enemy. We know that there's a mark of the beast that is coming. And we know there is an image. But there will be a people who get the victory over the beast, over the enemy, over the devil. There will be a people of God who in the end are victorious. We will have gotten the victory over the beast. People think about the beast system that's rising up and they say, oh, it's so big. It's so powerful. Who can make war with the beast? Well, you can. Because there are a people who will be victorious. Those that have gotten the victory over the beast, we're going to have a song to sing as we stand on the sea of glass Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses and the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? You know, this song, although it's only briefly recorded in Revelation chapter 15, it bears a strong resemblance to the message of the song we read about in Exodus chapter 15. And it's the song of Moses, but now it's updated because it's also the song of the Lamb. It's not just about the victory that the Israelites had over the Egyptians as they crossed that Red Sea, but it's about the victory that we had because Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for us. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy works, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? And all who are with him in heaven will glorify his name. For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. You know, when Jesus Christ came to this earth and he stretched out his arms on that cross, he was gathering people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. All who would ever believe on him, that is the gathering point. The cross at Calvary, he reached back into the past to gather those who would believe on him, those who looked for a coming Messiah. He reached back to get those people, and he reached into the future for you and me while he was there in the present gathering the people who were alive at that time. Yes, it was a gathering point where the price for our sins was paid, so that we can sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, because that is what is going to give us the victory over the devil and the victory over the beast. Amen. Verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Of course, we know there's no end to our God. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He lives forever and ever. And because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we too get to live forever with him. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Yes, wrath is coming. It will be poured out. I think we're just starting to see it, but there will be more. Nevertheless, God's people will have the victory over the beast, and that gives us something to sing about.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You know, God, by a mighty hand, brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they would be going on a long, long journey. It took them 40 years to get to the Promised Land. But before they could even start that journey to the Promised Land, they had an obstacle to overcome, and that obstacle was the Red Sea. It was a barrier between them and the Promised Land. And you know what? For us, the people of God, there is still a barrier between us and the Promised Land, between the here and now and eternity. And you know what the book of Revelation calls that barrier? It calls it a sea. It's a sea that, as of right now, is preventing us from reaching the Promised Land. But one fine day, God is going to make it possible for all of us to cross that barrier on dry ground. Revelation 21, in closing. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. See, right now there is that sea that stands between us and eternity, but one fine day he's going to roll back the waters of that sea so that we can cross over on dry land and we can get to an eternity with him. Yes. He's going to give us the victory. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, we are going to be with him, and right now we can see him with our eyes of faith, but we will behold him with our physical eyes, face to face. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, after you cross that sea into eternity with Jesus, there won't be any more tears. In fact, it tells us that God is going to wipe away our tears. And we're not going to remember all of the horrible things of this life. I'm sure there's a lot of things we all want to forget, but you're not going to be thinking about those anymore. This place is going to be too wonderful for that. It's going to be too glorious to think about all of the pain and misery of this world. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No death. Death was conquered by Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary. There won't even be any sorrow, and not even any pain. And you won't have anything to cry about anymore. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You know where that water of life comes from? Comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And he will give you of that water freely. Praise God. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know what this verse tells us? There will be overcomers, and that can be you. That can be me. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Thankfully, you don't have to go there, and I pray to God that none of us will. Oh, we need to trust in God's ability to get us over to the other side. And when we cross that sea into eternity, and when there is no more sea in our way, then we will sing that song of victory, the song of Moses, and the song of the Lamb. Praise God. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee, O God, for the assurances we find in thy holy word. We thank thee for the victories that thou hast already granted thy people, and we thank thee for the security we find in thee, knowing that thou art able to get us through that doorway to eternity, that thou art able to get us across that sea, that thou art able to dry up that sea so we can cross over on dry land and be with thee for all eternity. We pray, Lord, that thou would help all thy people to be faithful to thee. Strengthen us. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us clarity of mind. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us dedication and a desire to follow thee as closely as we possibly can. Bless all thy people, those who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and all of thy people from every nation, every tribe and every tongue scattered throughout this world. Strengthen thy people, let thy blessings be upon them, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a song in closing, number 222 in our Melodies of Praise hymnal, in the city where the Lamb is the light. 222. country far beyond the starry sky. There's a city where there never comes a night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. It is the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there. That the sun which shines upon us now so bright will be chained to clouds and rain before we go to the city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there. Shall be one eternal day without a night, and our tears shall be forever wiped away. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where the Lamb is the light. In that city where there cometh no night. I've a mansion over there. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.